So our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. That's chapter 19, starting at verse 11. That's on page 1053. Chapter 19, starting at verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servants,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put the money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'"
Wes, for reading that for us, and let me have a welcome. It's really great to have you here. If it's your first time, if you've just arrived in the city, you have come to a fine city. Norwich is great. You're going to love it here. Let's pray together before we come and look at this Bible passage. Father, we're aware that we are weak apart from you and the work of your Spirit. We really can't know you, and we can't know your plans and your power to do what you say you will do. And so, Father, we ask for the help of your Spirit this morning as we come to this rich and living parable, that it might do your work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Grace and I once house sat for a couple we knew. This is probably about 12 years ago. Grace is my wife. And we house sat this house, which we had, honestly, it was unbelievable. So it was in a community in North London where a load of Arsenal and Tottenham players lived, gated houses. You walk past other houses and it was like walking past a supercar showroom with a Lamborghini and a Porsche and just awesome fleet of cars in one house. And the house we were looking after was of the same ilk. It was just the most magnificent, huge, palatial, beautiful house with the most fabulous taps, really good taps, and a swimming pool and a huge garden. And honestly, we felt like a king and queen as we sat in this house. But there was one reality that we could not get away from, and it was this. It was not our house. So as we were there thinking, maybe we could throw a big party and invite all our friends, and you know, we were like, wait a minute, in 4 days' time, they're going to come back, and this is not our house. I'm going to have to say, they'll say, what have you done with our house? And we'll say, we've looked after it very well. Thank you very much. There's no food left in the big fridge. But that was the point. We would have had to face the music. It was not our property to do with what we wanted. Now, Jesus, in the parable that we've had read to us today, wants us to see that mine and Grace's experience with that house, in reality, that is our lives. We think our lives are our own. We think we can do with them whatever we want. My life, my way, no real consequences to how I live. And yet Jesus, in this parable, confronts all of us, whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, that we will all be accountable to him as the king and our judge. One of the big realities in Luke's account of Jesus' life, which we've been looking at this summer, if you've been around, is that we are shown again and again who Jesus is. He is the promised Messiah. Christ means the long-promised king, and that comes with loads of promises from the Old Testament that ultimately he is not just going to be the king of this postage stamp nation that he's born into, but he is the king of everyone and everything, and he is the one who will evaluate. He will judge us, and how we've responded to him as king will affect where we will be for the rest of eternity. And so this final talk in the series, as Bev was saying, you know, it looks at a question of timing. So if you've shut your Bibles, you will want to open them up. Page 1053, we're in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to work through this story together. And if you've turn up again, 1053, Luke chapter 19, and have a look at verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. Look at what the context of this story that Jesus tells. Verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus he's a few hours' walk from Jerusalem, and the expectation about what was going to happen as he arrived in Jerusalem, it was at fever pitch. People had loads of different expectations, and all these promises, people thought when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he is going to bring the kingdom of God in power. And for so many of them, in their thoughts, that meant it looked like he was going to come and bring judgment on their enemies. And for God's people at the time, they thought that was the Romans. Maybe even end of time kind of judgment. That was their expectations. And yet Jesus here is talking about the issue that we've been dealing with all summer. So if you keep your finger in Luke chapter 19 and just flick back to Luke chapter 17, and you'll know that Luke 17, this is the question that we've been addressing all summer. And go back, as Bev was listening and saying, and listen online. You can listen on YouTube or via the app. And it says this, the Pharisees were asking when the kingdom of God would come. And here we are at the end of this section, and we're going to Jerusalem, and they all think the kingdom of God is going to come now. Expectations on our high. And in this story, really, there's three elements he wants us to understand. And the first element is this. The kingdom of God will come one day in a very dramatic way. But in the meantime, there is a delay. There's a delay. Now, the delay is not a cancellation. He will return. And we're to trust him. But there is a delay. Now, in this parable, in this story, we meet a nobleman. Have a look at verse 12. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And when we hear that, we think that's a bit weird, don't we? Why would a king need to go somewhere else to reign where he's meant to be? But for the people hearing the story, they would have known that's what all the kind of Herod family had to do. So they would, the next one in line to be king over Judea and Israel, they'd have to get on a boat and travel for days and days and days up to Rome, where they'd get a horse and cart to go and meet the emperor, and the emperor in Rome would set them up to be the king. And they were the king at that point, but it would take them an awful long time to get back on the cart and horse and then on the boat and to sail it all the way back to reign in the place where he gave them authority to reign. And so culture, they'd be like, okay, I kind of understand that. And Jesus is saying, actually, he is like that king. And all the way through his gospel, he's been saying, look, I've come to die for our sins, to rise again. I will then go to my Father in heaven. And at that point, he will set me as king of the universe. And I will return. And he says, just like the delay with this king, that is your expectations with me as king. And there are two groups of people in this parable that we meet. There are groups who are happy about that. They are his servants. And there are groups who are not so happy about that. Verse 14, there are these subjects who hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to be our king. See, the point Jesus is going to make to us is this: whether we're happy with him being king or not, he will come back. And don't mistake the delay for him not to return. Now, I was speaking at a wedding in August, a really lovely wedding, and the bride was 30 minutes late. And I would say the groom, he wasn't sweating that much. He was pretty confident. I was at a wedding probably about 15 years ago where the bride was over an hour late. And I remember that the guy who was playing the organ, trying to play filling music, he was just increasingly getting irate, saying, where is she? I am sick of this. She did turn up. In both those cases, there was never a chance the bride was not going to come. Always going to come. Just taking their time to make themselves look absolutely perfect. But it's kind of flip with Jesus, because we're his bride, his people, and he is the groom, and he is definitely going to come. Now, for actually God's people at this point, when they thought he was going to come back, in the book of Acts, they thought he was going to come back within weeks. And here we are 2,000 years later, and you could say, well, is he ever going to come back? 2,000 years on. Peter, who wrote some letters in the New Testament, wrote some stuff just a few years after these events. He describes it like this. God is not slow in keeping his promises, but to him, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. And so if you think about it, the distance between 2,000 years ago and now, for God, it's like the distance between Friday morning when you were getting, in fact, probably right now, you're probably getting ready to have lunch. Friday lunchtime to where we are now. It's not a long time. Not a long time. The delay doesn't mean cancellation. On his timings, he is the king who's been enthroned. The delay is not cancellation. But secondly, then, what are we to do in the delay? Well, we're to get on with the king's business. To get on with the king's business. Faithful public gospel service in a hostile world. So you've got these two groups. And I'm just aware that maybe this is the first time you've ever been in church and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And you're just looking into Jesus and what he's saying. And if that's you, we're just so pleased to have you here. If you come here again, we just work through books of the Bible and we're just trying to see what is God saying here. So it's fine to have loads and loads of questions. And it's fine to think, oh, I don't quite understand this, but I'd like to hear more. That's a good place to be. But what we're seeing here is what he calls his servants, his people, to get on with in the delay. What are they to do? Just have a look at verse 13. This is what Christians are called to do if you were to follow Jesus. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. And he said, put this money to work until I come back. Engage in business until I come. Now, 10 minas, we're told at the bottom it's about 3 months' wages. What's that? About $6,000, something like that. It's not a small amount. It's not a hugely significant amount. $6,000. And he says, look, there's a limited time. Do something with it. Work for me. Now, it's interesting. How many servants are there? Verse 13. It's not 12. If it was 12 servants, then we might think this was addressing specifically the 12 disciples. But it's 10 servants. So therefore, I think this is normal discipleship. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's what he calls us to do. And I guess at that point, we've got to ask ourselves, well, what is the work and what is the money? What's the work he gives us and what is the money? Now, when you're reading this, okay, verse 11, just look at the start of verse 11. While they were listening to this, if you don't know anything about the Bible, people have translated it from Greek, and sometimes they put headings in which are really useful, giving you a summary of what's coming up. But those headings are not part of the original. And so verse 11, unsurprisingly, comes straight after verse 10. And if you were here last week, you'd have seen Zacchaeus having his life transformed as he was a sinner up in the tree and he came down as son. And we hear from the mouth of Jesus why he has come, what he is all about. Just have a look at verses 9 and 10. What does he say after this experience with this little tax collector who's had his life transformed by Jesus? He says this: today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of man. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What is Jesus about? What is his business about? Why did he come? To seek and save the lost. See, Jesus' heart, Jesus' longing is for people like you and me to be saved from our rebellion against God and the eternal judgment it deserves, lost people who are in a world that is broken and confused and need hope and security and forgiveness. He come to seek and save us, to rescue us, to be part of his secure people for all eternity. That is his business. That is the thing that caused him to say no to loads of other really good things. It's really interesting, okay? Jesus can heal people. He empties the hospitals. And yet, there's this one moment where there's a crowd of people waiting to be healed. And Jesus says, I've come to do something more important than that. What? Surely not more important than him. I need to come and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is not just interested in making our lives here a little bit easier. He is interested in saving us to be with him in the new heavens, the new earth, where everything will be put right, where all sin will be dealt with, we'll be completely cleansed, there'll be no suffering or death to ever enter our world again. In perfect relationship with the God who made us and knew us. That is why he has come. That is what he has come to bring. And so what is the family business that he calls us into being part of doing that? Being part of his plans in the world to see people who are lost come to know his forgiveness and the life of for all eternity with him. And just want to say, you know, maybe you're here today and that is because a Christian friend has bugged you and invited you along. That is because they love you very much and they're willing to look a little bit stupid in front of you. And it may be you don't enjoy today at all, and we really hope you do. But they really do want you to come to know Jesus because they think in him they have found the one who can fix all the wrong. You can fix all the mess. See, if we are interested in the king's business, then actually we are going to be interested not so much in stuff, but in people. And not so much even about people now, but about people in their eternal state. We will all live for somewhere forever. And how you respond to this king affects where you'll spend all eternity. Now, what is the money he gives his people? You know, what are the money? And I guess for us, it's the gifts and responsibilities and the time and the energy and the money he has given us and the opportunities he has put before you to live for him and to speak for him as God's people. We seek to seek and save the lost. You know, there's nothing more important we could be giving ourselves to. And I guess one of the things that struck me this week is what's the context these people are told to go and do business in? The business of the king in. Verse 14, just look at it. What's the context? It's a context in which people are actively hostile to this king. They don't want him to be king. But he is. But they don't want it. Now look, in England, we are not living in an actively hostile environment to Jesus. Not in the way that brothers or sisters in China might be. Or in some Islamic states where to put your head above the parapet is to take your life into your own hands or to trust your life into his hands. We're not in that, but to be brave for Jesus, to be on his business, sometimes it does feel like you're taking a risk. What are people going to think about you? Are they going to want to speak to you again? You, with your gifts, your friendships, your personality, how do you put it to work? How do you invest it? It will look different for all of us, depending on our seasons. But it will shape us. Now, look, those of us here who have started businesses, there'll be people here who have started businesses. And if you've started a business, you know that you have to take risks. You have to take risks because you have to maybe take a loan from a bank that you will have to pay back. And you maybe take on employees. And it kind of needs to work to be able to finance it all. And there is a risk and a responsibility that comes with that. And Jesus here, as he gives us these minas and he gives us our gifts, he says, take a risk. Take a risk. See what the Lord might do. I wonder, when was the last time you took a risk with the message of Jesus? And when was the last time you prayed a risky prayer for those you know and love that you might have an opportunity to speak? I was away this week with 7 pastors from Mississippi. It is as random as it sounds. I went with Rob Varley, who's one of our elders, and we went on a road trip from Monday through Thursday, 1,000 miles, visiting 7 different churches, trying to make connections between these churches in Mississippi and some churches in this country that there might be some partnership, gospel mission partnership. But there was this one guy called Chester. On our 1,000-mile route, we did go and take them to watch some cricket in Cardiff. Wow, was that an experience? They were like, why is the pitcher running? I mean, it was things like that. But with the ball, they had a great time. Actually, it was a damp squib. The rain was awful. But one of my favorite moments was when this guy, Chester, was outside a pizza van and a Welshman stumbled past. And he used Jesus' name like a swear word. He said, Jesus Christ. And Chester turned to him quick as a flash and with his Mississippi accent said, hey, do you know him? To which this Welshman was like, oh, I've got pizza here. He didn't know what to do with it. But I just thought, wow, good on you. That's brave. I don't know how effective it was, but I did think that is brave. That is taking a risk. I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm not saying you need to do that. But actually, the thing that is to shape these guys is putting their minds to work for the sake of, for the sake of the king. Get on with the king's business. There is a delay, but there is a job to do. Get on with the king's business. And this business makes total sense because we've seen over the weeks, how does the kingdom come as person after person comes to trust in Christ? That's the business. So thirdly, how are we to serve? Well, we're to serve knowing judgment will come and faithfulness be rewarded and rejection exposed. And I guess we kind of see 2 groups again. You've got the servants and the subjects. And when the king returns, he calls them into the office and says, what have you done with what I've given you? Now, look, I think it's worth us being absolutely clear what we are talking about here. This king is not saying, if you've earned enough, if you've made enough of what I've given you, then you'll be accepted into my eternal kingdom. That is not what he is doing here. The reason they are servants of the king is, as we've seen in previous weeks, they are people who have cried out for mercy and have been rescued by Jesus. That is how you're accepted by God. Jesus has to do it all. We have to trust him. He is the one who gives us mercy. But then as people who have received mercy, he does say, get on. Here's a work for you to do. And he asks them, look, how did you get on? And the first one, he's done pretty well, hasn't he? Look, verse 16. Sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Your 3 months' wages has earned about 2.5 years' worth of wages. And the second one came in. Verse 18, he's done really well. Sir, your miner has earned 5 more. Your miner has earned 5 more. And again, you know, this 3 months' wages has been increased. And it's really interesting how the king responds to them. I mean, I think even more, before I even say that, I want to say the glorious thing about this is the king cares about how we've served him. He sees it. He's bothered by it. You know, some of us will have been in churches for years and you just think, does anyone ever see what I do? You know, no one ever has really thanked me. You know, those prayers that have been prayed in secret, that role that maybe you feel like it just has not been appreciated very much by the church family at all, and yet it's been a really important role. And if that's you and you're here and I should have said thank you, I'm sorry, but what you do need to know, Jesus has seen it. He is bothered by it. He sees you, and in eternity he will thank you, and that will be everything to you. Well done. Verse 15, well done. Not verse 15, verse 17. Well done, my good servant. And look at what he does in response. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Now, interestingly, verse 17, I'd expect him to say this. Wow, you've turned 1 into 10 because you've been successful in a very small matter. But he doesn't. He says, because you've been trustworthy. Now look, does God want to see fruitfulness? Yes. Yeah, he is. He does. But actually, when it boils down to it, he does want us to be faithful with what we've been given. Faithful in our service. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 9, I think it's a similar vibe to this. Here's a bunch of people who've been working so more people can hear about Jesus and turn and trust in him. And they've all played different roles. And look at what he says in verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his success. Doesn't say it, does it? According to his labor. Because we are God fellows workers. It's God who gives the growth. Verse 7 doesn't mean to justify you keep doing something if it's not working. But Jesus sees our hearts. And he will reward it. I just think that that's just wonderfully liberating. There's so many things here that are liberating. I wonder if those of us who are Christians, sometimes we might long to have someone else's gifts. I long to have Claire Dove's gift of administration. Oh man, I think I'd be such a better pastor of this church if I was better at administration. But the Lord has not given me that. There's so many things you will look around and you will look at and think, I wish I had their gifts. I wish that, and you don't need to look at others. God knew exactly what he was doing with you. He knew exactly the situation he would put you in with the responsibilities you have, with the children you have, or the elderly parents you may have, or with the body that is crumbling that you may have. He knew exactly, and he knew what he was doing with you. And you can trust him and be faithful with the things that he has given in front of you. What's the reward? I mean, this is wild, right? This is wild. A banking friend of mine was saying, you know, if they invest money and get a really good return, then maybe they might get 20% of the profit. And if that was the case, you know, he's put 6K, he's been given 6K, he might get 12K to walk home with, but that is not what he gets. That's not what either of them get. What do they get? Verse 17, you've been trustworthy in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Think about Norwich, our fine city. Well done if you've got into Norwich University or the University of the Arts. Well done. But fine city. Just think about this city. Think about all the assets of this city. Think about all the buildings that are owned and what they are worth. The businesses that are here. The glorious Canary football team that is here. Think about all the assets of Norwich. How much do you think it is worth? Now, obviously, I asked ChatGPT, which is very reliable. And it reckoned all those assets are worth somewhere between 50 and 150 billion. And he says to one of them, I'm going to give you five Norwiches, a Norwich Derby. I'm going to give you Derby as well. Maybe I'm going to give you Ipswich. Sorry about that. Less good. But what's the point he's making? How generous is this king? It's unbelievably generous. Generous to those who have served him sacrificially. And now, look, is it just he's like saying, oh, if you're faithful to me in this age, you're going to be a billionaire in years to come? I think, you know, just look at what he says in verse 17. He says they are to take charge of 10 cities. I wonder, part of the blessing and the reward of heaven for faithfulness is responsibility to serve others, to be like Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost, the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. God at his heart serves others, and maybe that is part of the reward. But let's be clear, it's reward, it's awesome. It should spur us on, it should encourage us. What you do as you know, you'll be like, but I just served tea and coffee at the back of church. Seriously? I just took a week off to help at Summerfest. You know, oh, I just chanced it with that friend on campus and said, oh, do you want to come to church with me? And he says, I saw it and I valued it. And here we go. Here's, you know, here's Brundle or whatever it may be. Heart of the kingdom is being with the king. The call is to be faithful. But then you've got the two other ones. And this is like the sting in the tail. Because you get the unfaithful servant. And let's face it, he gets called the third servant. And he gets out his handkerchief. And there are these 10 miners that he gives back to his boss and says, I haven't really done anything with it. And what does he say? He says, it's your fault. He blames him. Oh, it's all your fault. The reason I haven't done anything. Verse 20, I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow. And the owner calls him out on this. He says, look, I'm going to judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you even put my money on deposit? Why didn't you stick it in the bank to get a little bit of interest? He says, you even fail by your own standards. Now, is he right? Is he a hard man? No. What has he done to his faithful servants? 10 cities, Norwich. What we see here is that this guy does not actually know the king very well. He doesn't know him very well. Now, I guess loads of us be wondering, going, okay, so is he actually saved? Is he actually a servant who ends up being saved? And there's a parable not dissimilar to this in Luke chapter 12, where there's a servant who beats up the other servants and he ends up being kicked out and basically facing judgment and being chopped up, right? In this one, we are not told what happens to him, apart from maybe he is one who is saved through the flames. He doesn't lose his relationship with the king. He does lose some sort of reward, but he will make it into eternity, maybe. But I guess what I want to say about this chap is, you don't want to be this person. They are there as a warning. And I just want to say for us, you know, if there is no desire ever in my heart to serve Jesus, You know, it is a warning shot to ask. You know, I may be around here, around the fringes of church life, and it may be I just need to say, have I ever first and foremost come to Jesus for mercy? Do I actually know him? Now, I don't want to make you doubt your salvation. Some of us may be in really difficult moments of depression or whatever it may be, but there's just something to question our hearts about here. We don't want to be this person, but we really don't want to be the final person, the final group. Have a look at verse 27. See, the enemies of Jesus, the enemies of the king, what happens to them? They don't want him to be king, but he is king, and he brings them here, and he says, kill them in front of me. And the reality of this, Jesus is confronting us with who he is. He is the king. We will all bow even now willingly, accepting, you know, coming as his friend, or we will bow the knee then when he comes in judgment as his enemy. And that judgment is terrifying, and it is eternity lost away from him, and you cannot imagine it. And so Jesus, in telling this parable, is telling us what we are meant to do. But I want to say, if you think, do you know what? There is no neutral ground, and I'm not necessarily Jesus' friend. Well, if you're not his friend, then maybe you're his enemy, and there is something you can do about that. I'm aware that you may have loads of questions and think, I need to think about this, and Hope Explored would be a great thing to come to. Maybe you want to do something about that today, and you want to come and have a chat with me at the end, and I'd love to do that. But what is the point for those of us who know we are servants? Just flip back to the start. What does the verse say? Verse 11. They are near Jerusalem. People thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It doesn't. There is a delay. And the call for those of us who are servants are to enjoy the privilege of serving the king. He's a generous king. Your family. The goal is not that your daughter becomes a black belt in acrobatics, although that is a good thing. You know, the reality is we long for our families to come to know Christ. You as a student, you come here, and what is the most valuable thing you can do early on is nail your colors to the mast. Let people know that you follow Jesus. Don't be embarrassed about it. Invite them to church. It's the most open they'll ever be. As a boss, does the reality that you serve this king shape you? As you retire, does the reality that he has come to seek and save the lost, does that shape your priorities as you look at your bank account and your giving and your energy? Does it look like you're part of the family business? Delay is not cancellation. Work for the king in the delay. Judgment is coming, but let's enjoy serving the generous king. Let's bow our heads. And the band are going to come up, and we're going to sing in response about the joy of being hearing the call of the kingdom and serving the king. But just for this moment, I'm going to give you some moments to talk to the Lord, maybe say, set that fire in my heart again. Sorry if I've let it go quiet. And maybe you want to say, thank you for serving me and help me to serve you. I'll just give you some moments of quiet. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And this Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Father, we're just so grateful as we stand here at the end of this service. We can know security because Christ came to seek and save people like us. And Father, we pray for those of us who know Christ that you might call us as servants into your world to work and live for the King. And Father, for those of us who don't know Christ personally, help us by your Spirit to come to know the joy, the peace, the salvation and hope that only he can bring. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.